Amen.
Amen. All right.
Thank you, Michael. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. How many of you all remember last Sunday? Well, most of you do. All right. It was what we called Easter Sunday, right? We had the joy of knowing that the Lord had risen. In fact, in our 10 o'clock worship service, we ended with David Phelps' rendition of He's Alive. What a joyous time that was. It was just wonderful to know that the Lord has risen from the dead. Remember, Friday was the day of the funeral. But Sunday was the day of the festival. Everyone was rejoicing over the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave. It was almost too good to be true, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. The disciples had a really rough time taking it in. One moment there was despair because their master had been crucified. And then came the first day of the week. Boom!
Amen.
There was a Sunday school teacher was talking to her little children. She was talking about the resurrection. And she went all the way through it. And she announced, "Class, what do you think Jesus' first words were when he came out of the grave?" And the little girl raised her hand. She said, "Ta-da!" That was our ta-da moment last week. It was the beginning of the Christian era. And it was so exciting to see the empty tomb. And yet by the end of that day, that very same day, things were far from well for Christ's followers. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says the disciples were, and this is the same night now, the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Now, folks, it's real easy to pass judgment on people, especially when we don't know their experience. People who've lost loved ones or lost a job or maybe a loss of a responsibility often go through what I commonly call the pits. Y'all ever been in the pits? Well, that's a nasty place to be. It really is. And nobody can understand that secondhand. I mean, you can tell it and people can say, "Oh, yeah, I understand." And we really don't understand because it's an individual thing. And it really requires a true friend to stand by them. The opportunity comes to be a friend. We should rise to that occasion. Amen? Amen? Sometimes it's just sitting there and being with them as they grieve. The disciples were disappointed and despondent behind these locked doors. But then they read these heartwarming words. Then Jesus came and stood among them. There it is again. Ta-da! Here I am. And surely that's God's answer to the need that has risen in our lives. He is the remedy for our problems. And what he does is blow away the confusion of the disciples by saying, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, one of the disciples was missing at this first meeting. Anybody want to guess who that was?
Thomas.
Yeah, we don't know much about him, but it seems that he was a natural pessimist. He really was. If something could go wrong, Thomas was the one that was sure it would. I mean, you know, that's the kind of person he was. Although he possessed a lot of admirable qualities, he was loyal to the Lord. He loved the Lord. He possessed an inquiring spirit. He was skeptical, but his skepticism was open to belief. He's the kind of guy that saw the glass half empty instead of half full. He could see the dark lining in every silver cloud. I mean, that's Thomas. You know, there are just some people who are just naturally negative. They have a no mentality. Saying no came naturally to Thomas. Now, Thomas had another name. It was Didymus. And that word literally means twin. That's what it means. And I believe there are a lot of Thomases in the world. I don't know. Maybe some Thomases here this morning. Maybe you have doubts about the Lord Jesus. No, wait a minute, Pastor. You can't say that. I don't have any doubts about Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do. I really do. I do. Honest, I do. Well, you can believe and still have doubts. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus, a father comes to him pleading for him to heal his son who was demon-possessed. And he said in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, "The Spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And Jesus' reply was, "What do you mean if I can? Come on, folks. Anything is possible if a person believes." And the father instantly cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Folks, there are so many people in that category. And so I want to deal with our doubt so that we can go from being a doubter to a shouter.
Amen.
Because that's what Thomas did. And he can help us today. You know, when someone is skeptical, what do we call them? We call them a doubting Thomas, right? But he was just a steadfast, loyal disciple. He needed the faith the size of a mountain to move a mustard seed. That was Thomas. His motto was, "Seeing is believing." If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't taste it, if I can't feel it, I don't believe it. You ever run into anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? Thomas was believing his doubts and doubting his beliefs. I mean, he was just in a terrible state. But you know what? Thomas had every reason to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He had every reason to believe. He had the testimony of the prophets. Jesus had said in Luke 24:46, "This is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." If Thomas had just studied the scripture, he would have believed. He also had the teachings of the Lord. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they exclaimed, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus said this temple, he was talking about his body. So he had the Old Testament scripture. He had the Lord's teaching. He also had the transformation of the disciples. Remember, Thomas wasn't there the first time. In verse 29, I just read you 19, and verse 20 says, "When Jesus said, 'Peace be with you,' and he spoke and he showed the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord." The disciples were definitely different. Amen. Fear had turned into faith. Panic had turned into peace. Fearfulness had turned into cheerfulness.
Amen.
So he had the Old Testament scripture, he had the Lord's teaching, he had the transformation of disciples. Oh yeah, there was the truth of the empty tomb. I guess we can't leave that one out, can we? The stone had been rolled away and Jesus wasn't there.
Amen.
But with all of the evidence, Thomas still demanded the touch of the nail-scarred hand. He still needed to touch. Even after the other disciples had told him that they had seen the Lord. Look at verse 25. "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side." Despite all of the assurances, despite all of the testimonies, Thomas can't bring himself to believe. He goes so far as to say, "I will not believe." He was the last one of the disciples to concede the resurrection. Everybody, all the other disciples knew. They did. But Jesus transforms Thomas's doubt, and Thomas the doubter becomes Thomas the shouter. And he really does. Thomas declared his belief in the miraculous, and he acknowledges Jesus as his Lord and his God. He didn't have to touch the Lord Jesus. He saw the nail prints in his hand. He saw the wound. He knew now Jesus had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus does deserve to be our Savior, doesn't he?
Amen.
He deserves to be our Lord. He deserves to be our God. And then Thomas gives one of the greatest confessions in all of the New Testament. "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus tells Thomas something that we all really need to hear today. Because you have seen me, he said, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. What a powerful statement that is. He tells Thomas that he believed because of what he seen with his eyes. But he says, those who believe without seeing are even more blessed than you are, Thomas. Isn't that good news for us?
Amen.
I mean, none of us have ever seen the physical Lord Jesus. Not one of us. And we won't see him this side of glory. So what we do is we have to believe by faith in what the Bible says about Jesus. And if we can get past our doubts and really believe him, that's when salvation really does occur. Now, when Jesus said he blessed all those who he had not seen and yet have believed, this is an obvious question. Who's he talking about? It's a two-letter word.
Us.
He's talking about us. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I know Rochelle will say, put your hearing aid in. Listen, I've never seen Jesus. I've never touched him. But you know what? I know the Lord Jesus. I love the Lord Jesus. My testimony is the testimony of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Folks, it's all a matter of faith. It's all a matter of faith. We don't have the opportunity to see the nail prints in his hand, the scar of the crown of thorns. We don't have the opportunity to do any of that. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus comes from the scriptures, right?
Amen.
Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you've been saved, it's because somebody shared with you the precious, infallible word of the living God. And if you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord, it requires time in the Word, and believing the Word of God requires faith. You see, we read about a God we've never seen, who sent his only begotten Son to be born of a virgin, whom we've never seen, to live a perfect, sinless life, to be the Savior of mankind, to die on a Roman cross for the sins of the whole world, who rose from the dead that third day. His death delivered us from hell, a place of torments, oh, by the way, which we've never seen. Then he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back to take us home to heaven. Glory to God!
Amen.
But we've never seen that either, have we? No, none of us have. You see, all of that, everything that I just said, requires faith. Thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark concerning our walk of faith. You know, there are those who think that life lived by faith is a life of a fool. They do. The faith is nothing more than a leap in the dark. You know? But folks, faith is much more than just walking around blind waiting for providence to bump into you. I mean, that's not faith. Faith is our response to the promises of God. God says, I will lead you. Faith says, I'll follow you. God says, I will feed you. Faith says, I'm going to eat. Right? God says, I will meet your need. Faith says, ta-da, it's done. He's going to meet our needs. You see, faith is never a leap in the dark. It is always based upon the firmest of foundations, the Word of the living God. And the person who really walks in faith never walks through life blind. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what's that next phrase say? And he will direct your paths. See, you're never alone. When we trust the Lord in our daily lives, there will be a deep, settled assurance that God is in absolute control of the situations in our life. Now, there are times when we look around and say, God, how could you be in control of this? But you know what? We're looking at it, looking up. God's looking at it, looking down. And he knows the end from the beginning. He's in control. So we can either choose to please the Lord, or we can choose to please ourselves. But I can tell you this, If we're going to please the Lord, we're going to have to walk by faith in Him, in His Word, and in His will. So, what is faith? Faith, let me give you a good definition. Faith is the deep, settled assurance that God will do exactly what He promised He would do.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Faith is the deep, settled assurance that God will do exactly what He promised He would do. It's that deep, settled assurance that calms our fears. Folks, we're not sheltered from bad things, are we? No, I don't think so. But in the midst of all of them, we have the promise in Romans 8:28. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, it is a deep, settled assurance that cushions our falls. We're not immune from sin, and we're not immune from temptations. But when we fall, we have a promise. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's not an excuse to sin, by the way. But it is an encouragement to those who have stumbled and fallen. So it's a deep, settled assurance that calms our fears. It cushions our falls. And it's also a deep, settled assurance that confirms our future. Folks, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't think you do either. You know, I know, oh yeah, I have to go to a funeral tomorrow. I have to do this, I have to do that. Yeah, well, that's what I'm supposed to do, but I really don't know what's coming tomorrow. But I know that when all my tomorrows are finished, I have a future secure in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Famous passage we probably all know. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, faith believes that God will be true to His word. And then faith responds to that word, acts upon that word. And when the word is acted upon, fulfillment of that word comes. Paul said in Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He promised. You know, folks, there are so many people who never learn what God can do because they're never willing to believe that God can do it. Do you believe God can do anything?
Yes.
He can. Folks, God's will is that we live by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter in the Bible. It's all about faith. It begins, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. That's what faith is. And you know what? Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, first of all, must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's the wonderful news about faith. It's not the blind leap of the foolish. It's the deep, settled assurance that God will do what He says He'll do. He's more than able, and He's willing to do that in our lives. So let me ask you a question. Does that describe your life? If you're not one of the children of God, what would it take to convince you? What would it take to convince those people in your life that are not Christians? What is it that's worth more than your soul? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What could you give in exchange for your soul? But maybe there are others like Thomas. And you've allowed doubts to steal your joy, or to steal your peace, or to steal your beliefs. I just have one encouraging word. Let Jesus take your doubts and turn them into shouts for the glory of God. Whatever your need is, the Lord's here to meet your needs. And whether it's to bolster you in your faith or to bring you to faith, He's here. Amen?
Amen.